You know, we're blessed each week to have a pianist and a song leader. Some of the other classes don't have that. I went a number of years without that, me leading the music. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lori. Yeah, it wasn't pretty. I'll just tell you, it wasn't pretty. Okay. Mark chapter number 12. John, it's just one of those days, man. Here we go. All right. Mark chapter 12, Jesus begins to speak or teach in parables. I read this parable years ago, and first time I read it with understanding, I wept. I just couldn't help it. When I read this parable and understood the heavenly message with it, I cried. I pray today that we can read through it, and I'll try and restrain that. But when you get the message to it, it's very heartfelt. Jesus has made His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's come in on a donkey in peace, turning the other cheek. They begin to sing the songs from Psalms of Hosanna, save us now. We'll go over there and look at that here in a minute. But they would sing this psalm, and all of Israel, as He was coming in, they understood that He was their King coming in to take over His throne. When He got there and began to get repression against Him, they said, wait a minute, this isn't the King we were looking for. You know, where's your army? Do something to show us, you know, you're a powerful and mighty King. And that's not what He came to do at that point. Now, as Dr. Henderson's teaching in there, he's teaching about the King that comes in the book of Revelation. That's the one on the white horse. That's the one that's going to be coming, making war. By the way, He'll only speak it. He'll speak it and it'll be over with. All he'll do is say it and it'll be done. But He comes in to Jerusalem. He comes to the temple. And there they are. They've got all their concessions set up in the temple courtyards. And again, there would be several different layers of the temple courtyard. One would be the outer court, would be the Gentile court. And that was just kind of thrown in there just to appease the people that God didn't care about, because His main focus was on Jewish men, according to these Jewish men who were making up the rules. So you had in the outside or outer court of the Gentile court, you had all these concessions set up where they were trading money. I told y'all weeks before that the rulers of the temple, the Sanhedrin, come up with a temple tax. But they would only take Hebrew money. So if you traveled from somewhere else, from Samaria or from Galilee or even from Egypt, and you had that currency, you would have to trade that money. 3 or 4 years ago, I flew to Calgary, Canada, and I won a big rodeo up there, and I thought I was rich, until I tried to come back in the States with it, and they took a lot of my money away because it didn't convert over. I won a potload up there, and by the time they said, that's all you get, I'm like, wow, if that didn't work out, I'll stay up here and spend it. So they would have to convert this money. Well, they set up concessionaires to exchange money. If you traveled there in your pilgrimage to offer sacrifice, you didn't bring your sacrifice with you. You could just buy it there. That's how bad the temple worship had gotten. Now, it had been going bad for thousands of years. Jesus is going to show them this. He's going to explain it to them in a parable. He's going to tell them a heavenly message with an earthly story. That's what a parable is. But he gets to the temple and he begins to turn tables over and scatter people out. He said, that's not what my Father's house is set up to do. Remember, he said, my Father's house. That makes him the Son. We all have that understanding now, but he's trying to get that point across to them. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He said, my Father's house. So as he comes in and he cleanses the temple, they say, hey, we set all this stuff up. We're the ones in authority here. This is our doing. By what authority do you come in and say, we can't do this and y'all get out of here? And who died and left you in charge? Right? They said, by what authority do you come in here and tell this guy to leave when we told that guy he could be here? So, with that in mind, he asked them a question about John the Baptist. We talked about it last week, whether his baptism was of God or was it of men. He said, if you'll answer me that, then I'll answer you by what authority. But he also told them that he wouldn't cast pearls before swine. He said, I'm not going to give you this heavenly message that God sent because y'all don't want to hear it anyway. You know, a lot of times when we get into a situation where we need to apologize to someone, the very best thing to do is humble yourself and apologize. The first time you say, I did it because of this, it takes away your apology. Well, I had a reason to do it, or I thought my reasoning was to do this. The person you're apologizing to don't want to hear it. All they want to know is, hey, I know you're sorry. Tell me you're sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. No excuses. No, here's why. Jesus said, look, me telling you what's really going on, y'all don't want to hear that anyway. So I'll just reserve that for those who want to hear it. After we pray, Mark chapter 12. Lord, I thank you again for, Lord, your word. And I know we say that week in and week out, but Father, your word is everything. Father, your word was the flesh made man. And Lord, Lord, I praise you for that. Lord, I thank you for this message today, the parable that we can see this heavenly message. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit we would have understanding. Lord, we would be able to teach, and Lord, that we would grow and strengthen, Lord, in our faith in you. Lord, we need that. We need our faith strengthened. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for all those who come here today to hear your word. Father, I pray that the ground in which the seed is cast is fertile ground, and Lord, that it would take root, Lord, and that it would produce fruit. Lord, I know that that's why you put your people here, why you sent Jesus here, and Lord, why you established the church was to produce fruit. Lord, allow us to be fruit producing. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it. And he digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. The landowner that built this vineyard is God. He came and established this. The husbandman that He put in that spot to care for it and to nurture it up to produce fruit is Israel. Israel's represented here by being the husbandman. The servants that the landowner sent are all the prophets of the Old Testament. Finally, when they had killed all the Old Testament prophets, the landowner said, "I'll send my son. They'll reverence him." That's Jesus Christ. He came to the husbandman, which was Israel, and said, "My Father has sent me to get the fruit." And they said, "You know what? He's going to get all of this. If we kill him, it'll be ours." Therefore, they sought and killed the Son of God. Jesus is standing there looking into the face of His enemy that just venomously hated Him. And He tells them the story of themselves and of Him and of His death. Then He asks them, "Once you've done all this, what do you think the landowner is going to do to the husbandman?" They were so caught up in His story, and again, Matthew elaborates extensively on this parable. They were so caught up in His story that they just answered Him. They said, well, He'll devastatingly destroy the husbandman. Jesus said, "That's right." And then they realized, oh, wait a minute, that's us. And then they seek to kill Him, but they knew that the people was still looking at Him as a prophet. And they were more concerned about what the people would do to them. But as we begin to study this out, verse 2 says, "And at the season, He sent a husbandman, the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard." Now understand, God is who built this. God planted the vineyard. He built a hedge around it. He built a tower. He built the wine vat. All they had to do was harvest. That's all they had to do. I'll tell you that coming up in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have soul winning kickoff. Y'all have seen it. Preachers talked about it. Say, "Well, you know, I can't build a hedge. I can't build a tower. You know, I can't run the wine vat." But God did all that. God's already done everything. All He wants us to do is go out and harvest. That's it. It's pretty simple. We're asked to be a witness. A witness only does, the only thing he does is give his testimony. All he does is say, "Hey, before God, I swear, this is my situation, here's what happened with me." That's all you do. You're a witness. You're not called to argue the facts. You're not called to be the attorney. You're not called to do anything but be a witness. That's what we call witnessing. You're just supposed to give your testimony. You know, let me tell you what God did for me. I had this situation in my life, and here's what God did for me. Is God real to me? Yes, ma'am. Here's what God did in my life. And again, each of us can go around and say, "Boy, at this time in my life, God was so present, holding my hand." Right? And then we got to going along and, "Look what I'm doing. I'm doing pretty good." And then we forget about God. I thought about it again today when we go around the room and people raise their hand and say, "Pray for my son. Pray for, you know, pray for the Hokets. They're out of town right now traveling." You showed your faith in God Almighty. Just coming here to church shows your faith. We all need our faith strengthened from time to time, right? Everybody wants a strong faith. How do we get that? We have to go through testings. Thank you. You need to be here every week. This is good. I'll be the straight guy. We go through testings that strengthen our faith. I'm telling you, I can go through things now that 20 years ago, I just would melt down. I just would. And now I just say, you know what? I'm not worried about that. God's proved it too many times to me before. I'm not going to worry about that. That would be ridiculous of me to doubt God on this issue because He's proved it time and time and time again. And we'll see here at the end of the lesson that sometimes we may not get to see that proof. But somebody else will. Somebody else will get to see that proof. God built all this. He said, all I want you to do is take care of it. And then when it's time to come and receive the fruit off of it, I'll send somebody and they'll get the fruit out of it. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I didn't hear anybody turning, so I'll just read it out loud to all of us. Thank you for that. Pages there. Thank you. Okay. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He had made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Whole nother lesson here. But understand that in days past, God spoke to the people on this earth through His prophets. A prophet had to be 100% accurate on his prophecies. 100%. If he wasn't 100%, then God didn't tell him. Makes sense? I think it's going to happen like this and it doesn't, then guess what? God's who runs everything. So they had to be 100% accurate. A prophet of God would have something happen in his lifetime that he prophesied to come true and something that would happen years in the future. So you would look at that prophet and say, well, he prophesied 50 years ago this was going to happen and it happened. And what he's saying is going to happen 1,500 years from now will probably happen. So God spoke in different times back when through His prophets. Then Paul, I believe, the writer of Hebrews, tells us here that but now he speaks through his Son. He's not sent any more prophets. What did the parable tell us? He sent servant after servant after servant. And they first started by abusing them. They beat them up and they said, get out of here. He sent another one. They cast stones at him and run him off. Then it got worse and worse and worse. And they began to kill and kill and maim. Isaiah is thought to have been cut asunder. That means split in half. They began to do things to the servant that the landowner sent. He says, but now I'll send my Son. They'll revere Him. He's me instead. He's my Son. They'll revere Him. But yet they killed Him. So Paul here says, he used to speak through his prophets. He now speaks through his Son. If somebody tells you that they heard God speak audibly to them, be careful. Because that's a lie. Not from me. That's just what God said. He said, now God speaks through His Son. Who is His Son? His Son is Jesus Christ. His Son is the Word, right? This is Jesus Christ, was the Word made flesh. So now God speaks through His Son. We come, we want to hear what God says. We can read it for ourselves. It's right here. He speaks through His Word. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So here, we see in the parable, He sent His servants, He sent the prophets. They killed one after another. He said, okay, well, I'll send my Son to them. They killed Him. But He conquered death. He conquered everything there was to conquer, including death. And now He's alive and still communicates to us what God would have us to do. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the famous hall of faith, if you will. Paul begins to tell the Hebrews, hey, we've got a long list of champions for God that put up with the persecutions, that did these things. And here's a list of them, and they did it all by faith. I'll tell you again that every time you raise your hand, or you come to the altar, or you just leave your house and come to church, you are showing your faith in God. You're saying, if there's any hope out there, that hope is in God. That's all we have. That is our only hope. And I'll tell you, if that's our only hope, we're in good shape. If that's our only hope, it's okay. And when we offer up prayers to God, that's our hope, and it shows our faith. It shows that we have faith that we believe that God is going to deal in our lives on a personal basis. You know, sometimes I like to do like you see on TV sometimes where the camera just goes way up in the air and, you know, you begin to see, you know, the United States, and then before long you just see the earth. I mean, I imagine that's how God sees it, but He sees every one of us individually. And not just us Americans, you know. It's all mankind. He deals with all mankind every second of every day, individually. What a great God. But in chapter 11, in verse 30, this is part of our text that we read about the parable. And verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And here's where he begins to talk about the Old Testament prophets. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, and of Japheth, and of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, that they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Man, I love that. That is so cool. Sorry for that phrase. But that is so neat. All these people that went through all these persecutions, Paul says, you know what? The world wasn't even worthy for them. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about who Jesus was just talking about. those servants that were sent and sent and sent, those prophets that he says the world wasn't worthy to receive. Back to our passage in Mark. He says, verse 3 says, they caught him and they beat him and they sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some, having yet therefore one son. That kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here He says, and remember who He's talking to. He's talking to that Sanhedrin group made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Understand something, the two groups that were made up of three with the scribes, but of the Sanhedrin, before Christ's crucifixion, the main ones that He had on Him was the Pharisees. They were the high priests and the temple rulers and all the stuff. They were the main ones against Him. When He died and rose again, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees said, "Ruh-roh, He rose from the dead." The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So after Christ's resurrection, the main ones He had on Him was the Sadducees. So at some point, He had the whole group against Him. He's telling that group, here's an earthly story with a heavenly message. God did all this for you, Israel. He did all this for you, and you produce no fruit. You've yielded no fruit off of it. And every time God has sent one of His servants to you, you've killed them. And now He sent His Son. This is Jesus talking. He sent me, and you're going to kill me. That's what He's explaining to them here. Remember, they already wanted to kill Him before He started talking about this. So now, this is His final week before His crucifixion. And He says, having yet therefore one Son, His well-beloved, He sent Him also unto them, saying, they will reverence My Son. In my yearly Bible reading, I'm in 2 Kings right now, right at the end of it. I've been in 1 and 2 Kings for a month. And it is just war after war after this king and that king. And where did the time go? After one king and another. God started His vineyard in Egypt, planted it in the Promised Land, and that was His vineyard. He built it all. He set it all. He said, you will go and you'll dwell in cities that you didn't build. You'll reap of vineyards that you didn't plant. Remember that? Remember Him telling them that? You're going to go and you're going to reap the benefit, and you didn't build any of it. And that's just what they did. They came in, they began to take over the cities that were there that somebody else had already built. Jesus is telling them, look, God did all this. You get the benefit of it. And yet all you want to do was kill His servants. They get into Israel. Israel gets into the Promised Land. Judah and Israel are split up. They begin to fight. One king after another. One king after another. And this king did it his fathers did, and he died, and this king took over when he was 8 years old, and y'all have read some of it, I hope, and it's one king right after another. But what it's showing is none of the kings did what they were supposed to do. They gave up burnt offerings and things to pagan gods. They did things that we scratch our heads and go, man, God did all that for them and look what they're doing. God did all that for you and look what you're doing. It's the same thing. God did all that for them and we sit there and go, man, how could they do that? God did all that for you. Wow. Where does that go? They would take the... We may have to save this for next week, y'all. It's so good. He says, at the end of his parable, he says, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Whoops. He'll give the vineyard unto others. When they built the temple, they would go somewhere far away from Jerusalem and they made each stone. They honed out each stone. They were perfect. Each stone that they brought, when they put them together where there was no noise of hammer or anything in Israel or in Jerusalem, when they put the stones together, you couldn't take a piece of paper and slide in between them. That's how perfect they fit together. Not just on this side, but on the top, on the bottom, everywhere. Except there was one stone that was oddly shaped. And the builders of the temple threw that one out. That was the cornerstone. That was where God said, start right here. Now we think about that all the time, that, you know, the cornerstone, well, that's Jesus, right? He was there for the temple. They threw that out, y'all. The temple wasn't built on that stone. A different building was built on that stone. A building that the Israelites had no clue about. It built the church. Our church is built on that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. God said, start right here and build from this point out. Jesus said, upon that rock, Peter, upon you confessing that I'm Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to start at. I've all along thought, well, the cornerstone was there for the temple. They threw it out. They said, we don't want that one. We'll build it on our own. And God said, okay, we'll take that stone and put it over there, and I'll build another building, and that's us. They didn't have any clue about it because they didn't know about the church age. It's a parenthesis in time. God said, okay, Israel, if you're not going to do it, I'll find me a people. I'll find a bunch of scrubby Gentiles. And they'll do it for 2,000 years. So here, they took that oddly shaped stone and they built the church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Right there he says, what will the landowner do? He says, I'm going to read it anyway and they can just come out. Verse 10 says, have you not read the scripture that the stone which the builders rejected, it became the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We'll do that one next week. Lord, thank you for your time that, Lord, you've given us here. Father, forgive us for squandering it away. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, each of those who have heard your word will be back next week, Lord, to hear the real meaning of this parable, Lord. Thank you again for your word. Bless the service to follow in Christ's name.